Good morning, church. Merry Christmas to you guys. Glad everyone's here today. I know that we always have guests and old friends that come and visit us during Christmas Day and during this week. So I want to just welcome you all. And if you take your bulletin out, you'll see some of the things that are going on. Definitely on the left-hand side, the prayer list that we always put before us. This Friday, we have a Christmas Day service at 10 o'clock. So that's kind of a tradition. If you haven't gone before, it's a really great service to go to. And we're all about family. We want you guys to, you know, have open gifts and things. But it's also great to come here in the morning and see your church family, too, at open gifts. And then for us, we usually go out to eat dim sum afterwards. So why don't we all go out to eat dim sum together, all 200 of us, and go. That'd be really cool. I want to say some congratulations are in order. I don't know if Nick and Maria are here, but Nick and Maria, they got engaged actually a couple months, a little while ago, and so I want to say congratulations to them. And also to Jocelyn and Michael, they got engaged last Sunday. That was awesome too, a lot of fun. And I also found out this morning that Ken Louie, so Ken and Daisy, Ken usually sits at he's got his own pew. There he is, right back there. They're celebrating 50 years of marriage. That's just today. That's so awesome. That is good stuff. Well, why don't we all stand and together join hands again across the aisle, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Amen, church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning, and we just come as a congregation, and we just want to say happy birthday. We want to say that you are grand and glorious, and your design, the way you came, who you are, what you've done, Lord, everything just completely just blows our minds, just unexpected, Lord. You are a God that is just the ultimate, just is the pinnacle, Lord, of love, of holiness, of justice, and of power and of might. And at the same time, you are the God of ultimate humility, and sacrifice, and surrender, and servanthood. Lord, we come today as a congregation just to worship you. And we pray that just more of you and more of your kingdom would be displayed in this world through us. May your glory, your glory, Father, shine eternally, Father, as it does in just your face and your being. Lord, may just a fraction of that shine through us, shine in this world, and light the path for people to know that they have a God that loves them, a Savior that has come to save them. Lord, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You have a seat. Well, I thought it'd be kind of fun to start off this morning by just doing some sharing. And I want you to just maybe take a person next to you, and I was thinking about this, maybe share your most memorable Christmas moment, all right? Your most memorable Christmas moment. Maybe it was a gift. Yeah, it could have been bad, a good thing. It could have been a bad thing. Maybe your in-laws came over. Just kidding. But yeah, go and take one person and share your most memorable Christmas moment. I'll give you 1 minute. That's it. 1 minute. Thirty seconds, finish it up. Thank you.
Wow, you got an applause.
All right. Glad you had a time of sharing. A lot of good memories out there. When I was thinking about my most memorable Christmas moment, I was thinking about when I was around 6 years old, and I think I still believed in Santa Claus at that time. And we had a neighbor, next door neighbor, very good neighbor to us, good family friend to us. And he decided that he would come as Santa Claus to our house to bring us some gifts. So on Christmas Day, or on Christmas Eve, I can't remember, he came. And again, I still believed in Santa, okay? But our neighbor, good, just really good guy, he came dressed in a green Santa suit. And my neighbor was African-American, so I had a black Santa in a green suit. And so that version of Santa Claus just was not, you know, what I expected. You know, and I think that some people today, they still have, they have the same feelings about Jesus, right? I mean, if he was God, then he sure didn't come in a way that was very impressive, right? If he's the King of Kings, then surely the majesty and the pomp and circumstance of the kings of this earth are much greater than how Jesus came. Yet, even though Jesus came so humbly, we all know the story, let there be no doubt that he was fully divine. He was divine. In fact, 700 years before the birth of Christ, there was a prophet named Isaiah who prophesied that this Messiah, this Christ, would come, and he prophesied specifically about his divine nature. So why don't we all turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. I'm going to read a very familiar verse. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And if you have your Bibles, you might want to underline that phrase, "to us," because I think it's very interesting because we have a birth announcement. And if you have a child, we're very possessive of that child. If you're a mother, you're very possessive. That child is mine, right? It's not anyone else's. It's mine. But this child is very different. God is saying there's going to be this son who was born, and he's actually given away. He's given to us, to us. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So this is God's birth announcement of his son. And he names his son. He gives the characteristics of his son. Yes, he's going to be flesh and blood. It is a son to us. But the names given speak to his divinity. And so that's what I want to do. I just want to take a look at these names this morning. And in a sense, I hope we can kind of stare into the eyes of God and stare into his character and stare into his nature and get to know him a little bit more. The first name that we see is Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is a wonder of a counselor. Well, how is that? How does he counsel? Well, the Bible, the scriptures teach us that he counsels in several ways. First, it's by actually the wisdom of Jesus, the mind of Jesus, that the world was created. It's pretty hard to imagine that. One thing you could think about, did you know that right now the earth is moving around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour? You feel that? You feel that wind? You know, and on its axis itself, you know, if you were standing at the equator, you'd be rotating, you'd be going around at 1,000 miles per hour. And it's kind of no wonder that we just kind of fly off into space, you know. If you had a dime and if you held it up and if you, you know, let it obscure a piece of space out in, you know, on a starry night, you're going to withhold from your view 15 million stars. And so from the elegance of this universe that is continually expanding to the mystery of subatomic particles and so forth, this all comes from the wisdom of Jesus. He's universe's grand architect. And not only is he the architect of the cosmos, but he's also the counselor for us, for our lives. During Isaiah's time, when he wrote this, there was a lot of transnational, transpolitical maneuvering and power shifting going on. And King Ahaz, he had all of these political advisors, he had his war council and so forth, but he kept on dismissing the wisdom of God that was coming from the prophet Isaiah. And I was thinking about this too. You know, the president today, he has more than probably a dozen federal agencies that are just focused on intelligence. And every day, the president gets this briefing. We've got, you know, the FBI, the DIA, CIA, NSA, NRO, NEMA, then this big thing called Homeland Security. And all of these agencies, they have thousands and thousands of employees. And then our president has his cabinet, then he has his war cabinet, he's got his political council, and the scriptures tell us that all the counsel of God is greater than all the counsel of wisdom on earth. The counsel of men pales, just so small. It's like foolishness to God in comparison to God's wisdom. And then the amazing thing is that Jesus, you know, he takes it a step further because Jesus said, when I leave, I'm going to send you the counselor. He says, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, I don't need a counselor, right, to know how to run the universe. I don't need a counselor to teach me how to run the government. Maybe the politicians too do. But in my world, I know that I need a counselor for this heart. I need a counselor to lead me into purpose, into vision. I need a counselor for relationships, for my marriage, for my parenting, for my finances, for my friendships, for my career, and to see my place in the bigger world. Can God really deliver counsel to you? Can he do that? Well, way to think about it is that if he can keep the stars in the place, if he can keep us on the planet, then do you think that God has enough power to guide your life? If by a spoken word, and he speaks and he ignites the sun, can he light and guide your path? If he can put rings around Saturn, is it possible that God can put a ring on your finger? That's a good one. I like that one. Yeah, he can. Jesus' wisdom is greater, and we need to be reminded how much greater it is, because sometimes the counsel of God is so different, even opposed to the counsel that we get in this world. God said it like this. He said, my ways they're not like your ways. I mean, our ways, we're not even in the same neighborhood as God. When Jesus came, he showed us that in humility, that there's strength. That in death you find life. That in surrender there's victory. That in forgiveness there's freedom. And that in brokenness there's healing. God is speaking today. Does anyone need a counselor today? God's available. Jesus is available. He's the wonderful counselor. The second name given to us is that he's the mighty God. He's the mighty God. Now, a lot of people ask, you know, if God is mighty, if God is so mighty, then how come the world is the way that it is today? Can God really help? And I think this is a question that we all need to wrestle with, that all believers need to really wrestle with this. Because our answer to this question, it largely depends on understanding, on our understanding, on how God works. How God works. When the Israelites were in captivity, in slavery under Pharaoh for generations, God sent help in this washed up shepherd prince with just a staff. When the armies of Israel were being taunted by the Philistines, God sent help in this lowly shepherd boy. And in the time of Isaiah, when he wrote this, when there was a tug of war of transpolitical and transnational powers, Isaiah prophesied that one day all of this drama and all this struggling and shifting for power, that all of this would be resolved, that a child would be born to a virgin, and that this baby would carry the weight of the government on his shoulders. When Israel cried out for a Messiah, God's help was a baby. This is how God helps. You see, when you look through Scripture, just the all of Scripture, God's might, it's rarely displayed in an army of angels that come and rescue and save the day. He doesn't prove his judgment by one mighty hand, one mighty swoop of the breath of his judgment and just wipes everyone out. Mighty God, he sent his son, Jesus, born into poverty, living in the sticks, right? Spent most of his time hammering nails and shaping wood. Jesus' might, is it because of his raw power? Jesus' might is because of his willingness to suffer. Of course, when we think of God and that phrase, mighty God, of course he's glorious. Of course he's great. Of course he's self-sustaining and sovereign. He dwells in glorious light. In him, there is no darkness at all. But the Scriptures, they repeatedly bring us back to this central fact that mighty God was actually nailed on a cross. He came as our servant, and he endured the greatest torment because of his love. He didn't come as we expected. Jesus is mighty, not because he's able to judge, not because of his power. It's because he absorbed all the wickedness of this world onto himself. Murder, rape, genocide, crime, theft, extortion, idolatry, immorality, selfishness, greed, lust, envy, all sin. He absorbed it all on the cross until there was nothing left to absorb. That is true might. That is true might. So can God do anything to help this world or to help you in whatever situation you find yourself in today? Of course, God helps. But you need to understand that he helps in humble ways, in ways that require us to follow this child and to walk in his footsteps, to journey as he did and to trust him in the journey, to live as he lived and to love as he loved. See, with Jesus, it's not a sword that conquers the world. It's love. It's love. He's our wonderful counselor. He's our mighty God. And next, he's our everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. And literally in the Hebrew, it reads Father of Eternity. He's the Father of Eternity. And the Hebrews had this very poetic way of speaking about the eternal nature of God. They had this really good sense of this eternal nature. And they would use the phrase from everlasting to everlasting. For example, in Psalm 106, it says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Let all the people say, "Amen." Praise the Lord. From everlasting to everlasting. So they give this bounded idea of God is from everlasting to the everlasting. But the word itself, everlasting, has no bounds. That his glory is never ceasing. His love and goodness incomparable. His justice and holiness are totally untainted. Now, astronomers, they tell us, right, that our universe is over 15 billion years old. God is older. And that the universe started at a singular point, right? There was no dimensions of the three dimensions or in the fourth dimension of time. There was none of that until it was spoken. God spoke, and then everything expanded and exploded, and everything was created. But what existed before the universe? What existed before that was there? God did. God existed. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 6 for a moment. Again, another really familiar verse, but it gives us a little bit of a glimpse into the dimension of where God dwells. It says, "In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. Two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. This is Isaiah. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty." So we're given this glimpse of God in his everlasting state, that God stands outside of the universe, outside of time. He's a person that is not dependent on food or anything else to sustain himself. There's just light and beauty. And what's interesting about this passage is that the light and the beauty and everything that we see, it's not because of the surroundings. It's not because of the landscape. It's not because of the architecture of where God lives. But it's actually all comes from God himself. God is that being of perfection and holiness. And when Isaiah, when he's transported into the presence of God, again, he's not overwhelmed by the scenery. He's overwhelmed by, he's undone by God himself. Holy, holy, holy. The everlasting one. And finally, lastly, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace because through Jesus comes the reconciliation between God and man. Now, Jesus later on, he would go in the Gospels and he would say this verse. He would say, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. Now, many of you here know what this verse means. You've experienced this yourself. You know that following Jesus actually will bring division in your family. And Jesus, he doesn't skirt around that issue. What he does is he confronts it, he states it up front. And what he's saying here is that peace with God, having fellowship with God and communion with God, that is more important, that is more essential than peace with family and peace with friends. In fact, a lot of times, if you want to actually have peace with your family or have reconciliation with your friends, it's so difficult that actually you need the peace of God first in order to be reconciled with others. So how does God do that? How does he make peace with you? Well, it's pretty simple. We talk about it all the time here in church. Jesus died for you on the cross, and he absorbed all of your sin. And because of the penalty for sin, should have been death, we are the ones who should have died on the cross. But he said, take him down, take her down, and I will put myself in that place, and I will pay for that sin. And so to receive forgiveness from God, you simply need to ask. You simply need to ask. What's interesting to me about all of these names is that all of these names, they are very superior, right? Very great, very lofty ideas and lofty names. Yet God comes in a babe. And these names tell us that God, even though he's divine, he's relatable and he's reachable because he's the one who came and first reached down to us. And I was thinking too this past week, you know, who on earth that has maybe kind of similar qualities to this, who would we want to be with us, right? If we could choose from the people on earth, who was a wonderful counselor that we would like to be with us? And I was thinking, okay, well, a lot of people watch Dr. Phil. They would like him to be with us, to be with them, to give them advice. Maybe Oprah. Who on earth is a mighty, powerful figure? President Obama, we'd like him to be with us. Maybe Kim Jong-il. North Korea dictator, he's got nukes, right? He's a powerful figure. Who on earth is everlasting? Now, nobody can live forever, right? But we do have people today who have incredible fame that will outlast their lifetime. They have generational wealth that could last probably for centuries. People like Warren Buffett or Bill Gates. How about Prince of Peace? Who are the peacemakers in our world that we would like to be with us? Maybe you think of Nelson Mandela, Dalai Lama. I mean, wouldn't we want access to all these people if we could? You know, if we could have the wisdom of Dr. Phil to help me with my issues inside and to help get my marriage in shape. If we all knew President Obama, we'd have all these connections and we'd rise up in leadership and in influence. Warren Buffett could take care of all your investments and start generating generational wealth. Nelson Mandela, Dalai Lama could teach me about inner peace and reconciliation. I mean, who wouldn't want friends in high places, right? But the question is that would any of these friends in high places, would they want to be with you? Would any of them want to spend their lifetime with you? Would any of them sacrifice their position of status to come down and to spend their full time with you? It's Christmas time, right? Would any of them choose to spend Christmas with you? I love you guys, but the answer is still no. Yet on Christmas, a babe was born to this impoverished, town, and his parents named him Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, he came to be with us. Do you know who it is that we spend time with at Christmas? It's family. We spend time with family. God comes because he wants to be part of your family, and he wants us to be a part of his family. Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." The God of the universe, whose name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, he volunteers. He raises his hand and he says, "I would love to be with you. I want to spend an eternity with you. I hope you would open up your heart to me." That is our good, good God. Won't you let him in this Christmas? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And we thank you, Father, for Christmas. Thank you that you are mighty God who came to dwell in flesh, choosing to be with us. And if there's anyone here today that wants to invite the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace into their heart, just pray with me. Jesus, I open my life to you. I ask that you come into my life, that you would forgive me for putting you on the cross. And I receive this amazing gift of eternal life, and I am eternally grateful. And I ask you to forgive me and to come into my life because I need you. And I can't live this life on my own. I receive your love today. Thank you, for you are my Wonderful Counselor now and my Mighty God, my Everlasting Father, and my Prince of Peace. I give you thanks. And Father, we just give you praise, for you are the Wonderful God. You are our awesome Savior. And we give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church.